Join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
Use my voice and use my vision to declare to this community, to this city, and to our nation that this is the season of God and this is the season of His awakening. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Put your hands together one more time. Not because you have to, but because you want to. See, I grew up in a very traditional, wonderful church. And in that church, they ask you to limit your praise. They ask you to limit the volume of your praise. In no way was it limiting God or limiting us. It was that environment. It was that culture. It was to be respected. It was to be honored. And it was to be obeyed. But some 40 years later, there's a different culture, a different environment. And every once in a while, I think back to those moments where I wanted in that environment to the top of my lungs, praise the Lord. But because it wasn't that culture and custom, I didn't. But it is this culture. And it is this custom. And for everyone who ever wanted to be as loud as they could in church, take your next breath and join me as we praise the Lord. Woo! For 17 years of His faithfulness to this church, for every day of your life, and God being faithful to you when you weren't even faithful to Him, we praise Him. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. On this 17th anniversary, I want to begin a new series that I will be entitling, Sinless in the Eyes of God. Now, as we read our verses this morning from John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, we see here that these Greeks were coming to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. And this indicates to us that they were Jewish proselytes. As John was writing this, he was probably hinting at the fact that the salvation that was rejected by many of the Jews was now already being passed on to the Gentiles. You see, there were those that were among the Savior, close to Christ, but far from knowing Christ. And they rejected the Savior. And yet, the Savior still sought for those who would accept Him, receive Him, and make Him the object of their affection. The Greeks, I believe, here can represent an entire generation of people, of which many of us represent. There's an entire generation of people in the United States of America who are looking for hope. They're looking for someone to save them from the 6 o'clock news. There's a group of people in America that are saying, we would like to see Jesus. So bad is the news that it doesn't wait till 6 o'clock in the evening to start now. How many of you know it starts now closer to 4 o'clock? Because there's so much bad news. And if you really, really looked into the news, you would see that now, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, bad news is broadcast around the clock. There have been times as my wife and I sat down to eat our dinner and watch the evening news that after about 6 or 7 minutes of stories, we had to change the channel because we were now depressed and we are not easily depressed. Good news. Good news. Good news had come to the Jews. Many chose not to receive that good news. And yet that good news continued to come and keep coming, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. So these Gentiles had gone to Philip. Verse 22 tells us that now Philip goes and tells Andrew. Verse 22 of John chapter 12 says that in turn, both Andrew and Philip begin to tell the Lord about those who long to have a meeting with Him. Jesus replied, "The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from the cross of crucifixion. Save me from this hour. No. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I want to pause, and I want us to see here that Christ was about to face the greatest trial in his life. He was about to feel his greatest pain. The hour for his purpose had come. And in that hour, many of us come. And in that hour, we are asked the same kind of question. And in that hour, sometimes it's tempting to try to go around that and not see the purpose in that. We're tempted to ask the Father to save us from this hour. And instead, the Father is saying to us, I'm not saving you from this hour. I've saved you for this hour. This is where the body of Christ in the local church, which is the hope of the world, it now stands. We stand in the midst of catastrophe, of moral disintegration. We stand in the midst of a country that is no longer free and the home to those who are brave. For cowards, through legislation, have taken us out from underneath the umbrella of God's protection. No longer are we one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. No longer do we pursue freedom. We pursue our rights. It's not a country of life, liberty, and what? Because we have changed the order. Based on our happiness, we have determined the value of life and liberty. Too many Christians have gone into hiding. And they're not relatives of Corrie Ten Boom. So we should not be in the hiding place. We should not be in the Secret Service or the Witness Protection Program. I'm here to tell you this morning, as we are surrounded by pain, as we are surrounded by the passion of a world that hungers for the things of hell, I tell you, this is not the hour that he's kept us from, but this is the hour he has kept us for, that this is the time for you, this is the time for me, this is the time for us to step into our purpose, to preach him with passion and declare, this is the hour that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified, and this is when he will use me at his best. I love how verse 28 finishes. It says, then a voice came from heaven. That's what's been missing in too many of our services, in too many of our lives, in too many of the sermons that preachers preach. There is not that voice. There is not that thunder. There is not that conviction of a holy God being heard by the people of God. But this day, even as the Lord talks, a voice from heaven comes and says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said this voice that sounded like thunder, this voice that came from heaven, was for your benefit, not for mine. For now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. It's important that you take scripture and understand in verse 32 what he means here when he speaks of being lifted up. More than being lifted up on the cross that day, this terminology of lifting up we're going to look at in this series of how that lifting up refers to Christ lifting up his order in the middle of the chaos and crisis, in the midst of the compromise of God's people. It's there that Christ begins to ascend. It's there that he begins to be lifted up. It's there that people begin to see Jesus for who he was, who he is, and who he always will be. Because he's returning to us the order he had always intended. And that's what makes communion such a special time for us. Communion's a powerful time. It's a time for us to take a moment and remember our Lord and Savior, whose name is. Some of us grew up with an old school mama who taught us that there's power in the name of Jesus. My mom taught me that when in battle, if you don't know anything else to do, then call on the name of the Lord. And she said, don't just use the word the Lord, but use the name Jesus. And I can still see my mama with tears rolling down her eyes, because when she used that name, you could tell in my mama's world, that was the most precious of all names. And she said, "Greg, boy, when things are tough and you are walking through the trial and you don't know what to do, call upon the name of the Lord. Call his name and don't be shy. Be proud and call him for who he is. His name is Jesus." Would you just say that together? Jesus. There is just something about that name. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. For those of you that were here and heard this sermon the first time, you know I better keep going because I'm about to chase a rabbit. Which when a pastor says that, it means he's going off-road. He's going rogue. Wait, rogue. You put rogue on your face. No. And now we return you to your regularly scheduled sermon already in progress. See, there must be something about that name that is so precious. We would not dare use that name in vain. Communion is a powerful time for using that name, for remembering the pain, the passion, and the purpose of Jesus, who in his natural man, in his flesh, the Savior who became flesh, must have known, had a good idea of the agony of the cross. Instead of asking the Father to remove him from that pain, he began to embrace the purpose for that pain. That's what communion is. It's a time for lifting him up. It's a time for coming to his table and remembering his order for our life. It's a time in which each and every one of us should hear the voice of heaven. That while it might not be a thunder we hear on the outside, it should be a thunder of conviction on the inside, a thunder of compassion on the inside that says, "You are my son, you are my daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, wouldn't that change lunch today? Wouldn't it change lunch today if you had a family from the church over and you were outside grilling steaks? And you were talking about the sermon you heard this morning. And you said, "Once again, Pastor Greg preached one of his masterpieces. Once again, he used the English language that would make Webster's roll over in his grave." Wouldn't it be something as you're talking about Jesus and what he saved you from, and now what he has saved you for, if suddenly you heard thunder in the heavens? No cloud in the sky. Thunder filling the sky. Him calling your name and saying to you, "It's time for me to be glorified through you." That would change your Texas barbecue this afternoon. So, you cannot speak about the things of Jesus Christ without asking the question, who was this Christ? Who was this man by the name of Jesus? You see, when that question gets up close and personal, and it should, then that question becomes the most important question you will ever ask in your life. So who was Jesus Christ to them? Well, to the Jews, and the Jewish view, simply stated, Jesus of Nazareth is he that was just an ordinary Jewish man and preacher living during the Roman occupation of the Holy Land in the first century. The Romans executed this man by the name of Jesus, and they also executed many other nationalistic and religious Jews for speaking out against Roman authority and abuses. They would say that after the death of Jesus, his followers at the time, a small sect of former Jews known as the Nazarenes, claimed that he was the Messiah, prophesied in Jewish texts, and that he would soon return to fulfill the acts required of the Messiah. Now, the majority of contemporary Jews rejected this belief, and Judaism as a whole continues to do so today. Eventually, Jesus would become the focal point of a small Jewish religious movement that would evolve into the Christian faith. Jews did not believe that Jesus was divine. They did not believe and still do not believe that he is and he was the Son of God or the Messiah prophesied in Jewish scriptures. He is seen to them as a false Messiah, meaning someone who claimed or whose followers claimed for him the mantle of the Messiah, but who ultimately did not meet the requirements laid out in the Jewish beliefs. According to Jewish scripture and belief, the Messiah must meet the following requirements. First of all, he must be a Jewish man who descended from the house of King David. He must be an ordinary man, as opposed to an extraordinary man we know as the Son of God. This man would bring peace to the world. He would gather all the Jews back into Israel. He would rebuild the ancient temple in Jerusalem, and he would unite humanity in the worship of the Jewish God and the Torah observant. You see, Jesus did not meet the requirements they laid out. He did not match their perspective. And all too often, you and I, we lay out these systems of beliefs. We lay out these thoughts. And this is who we say Jesus is, or this is who we say Jesus isn't. Many times we come to church and we're much more like the Jews in the sense that we know about the Christ, but we do not treat him with the respect of the Lord and Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. We lay out these beliefs that are comfortable to us, that limit him to our understanding, to our experience, to what we choose to think about the things that are spiritual when we get around to thinking about them. That's what the Jews thought about Jesus. But enough about what they thought. I think the real question this morning is, what do you think? It's a question that every one of us must answer. Not just for the first time when we ask him into our life to become our Lord and Savior, but for the next time, and the next time, and the next time. Because there never comes a day that you stop needing Jesus Christ. There's never a day that comes and goes that you can do without his mercy and his grace. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that he came. That he came that you and I might have life, and that we might have that life more abundantly. And he didn't just stop in terms of speaking to who he is and what he can bring us here. In 1 John, he begins to talk about all that we have, not just here, but in the hereafter. That too is a question for many of us. What about the hereafter? What comes next? What comes after this? For the believer, Jesus said through 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, this is the testimony. This is his testimony. That God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We find here that Jesus came. He came that we might have both an abundant life here on earth and an eternal life in divine fellowship with God in the hereafter called heaven. He came and he died on a cross to take the punishment for our sins so that you and I this morning could again, or for the first time, we could repent of our sins and become sinless in the eyes of God. 2,000 years ago on a cross, Jesus made a house call. He came to the unholy, he that is holy, he who bore the name that's above all names, made a house call, came to earth, came to hearts that were lost, filled with the unholiness of this world. And he offered himself first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Ever since then, you and I have been laying out like the Jews certain beliefs, certain thoughts, certain philosophies of who he was and who he is. And all too often, in our own spiritual piety and arrogance, he who came and gave all, everything, we in our own beliefs have taken some of it back and said it's not good enough, it's too good for some who aren't good enough. You see, 2,000 years ago, he gave everything to everyone so that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But too often, we see the world differently than he did. Too often, we don't see people saved enough to be saved from their sin. And too often the local church becomes cruel and uncaring. And instead of living to take this to those who don't deserve it, start finding reasons and thoughts and philosophies to keep it from going. I'm glad that's not the case here at Dominion Church. And I believe this morning there's an excellent example that explains the kind of church you're in and the kind of Jesus we see. Unbeknownst to our church, a couple of weeks ago, we got a phone call from a social worker. A social worker who had met the staff and met myself at a community meeting. And she began to tell a story, a heartbreaking story. She began to tell the story of a couple in our community that couldn't have children. They couldn't have children, and so they found a surrogate mother in hopes that they would begin to be a family. They found a surrogate mother, and it worked. The mother went through in vitro and got pregnant with not one, not two, not three, but four children. This family had looked to the social services in our community for help, could not find it there. Looked to churches, and churches couldn't find it in their heart to give them Jesus. And so she remembered us, and she called in hopes that someone could help this family. Most of us are sitting here this morning and thinking, well, why wouldn't social services help a family that's had four kids? Why wouldn't churches help this family with four kids? I'll tell you why. They were too lost. They were too lost. They were disqualified. They were damaged goods. Because the family I described this morning is not the traditional scriptural constitutional definition of a family. See, the father of these four children was a man in love with a mother who too was a man. The story is the story of two homosexual men who in this fallen world thought they found love, and in that love thought they could give birth to a family. And because they were homosexuals, social services couldn't help them, and many other churches wouldn't help them. Churches that in their own way didn't see the beauty of the four lives that lie in the balance of those four children. In their own way said, oh no! This is how you always know we're going to move locations, because I start staining the ground with water and communion. You're not going to leave a mess in our baptismal tank for us to clean up. You're too lost for His blood. And until you get your life together, we won't help you. These are the moments that you and I ask ourselves all over again for ourselves. Who is Jesus? What would Jesus do? More than a bracelet, who would Jesus be? Where would Jesus be in our community? Would He be at the front door of those two men and their quadruplets knocking? With condemnation, shame, and embarrassment? Or would He be there knocking on the door, saying, won't you let me come in? Casey Foley had taken the call, and she asked me, Pastor, what are we going to do? She explained it to me. And I thought, where would Jesus be? What would Jesus do? Psalms 34 and verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know where Jesus would be? Where we were yesterday as a church. Yesterday as a church, several of our leaders took cases of diapers, wipes, two high chairs, some powder and some formula to their house. Knocked on the door and in their own faith said, This is where Jesus would be, and this is what Jesus would do, because the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Isn't it amazing how pious we get once we get saved and forget we too were jacked up? Some of us weren't just a little bit of jacked up. We were the original jack-in-the-box jacked up. We, like the Apostle Paul, we were the chief of sinners. And yet suddenly we get a little grace on our hands and we get scary and we get dangerous and we begin to legislate who can come to the cross and remember him and who can't. Who can get in the tank and who can't. I'm telling you, I'm the pastor of a church that doesn't just get a bracelet and ask the question, what would Jesus do? We get out in the streets. We get out in the city. We get out in the community. We get in and out in the nation, and we say, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, still makes house calls. God, forgive us for our hearts of judgment and condemnation. Yeah, I can just see Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, right before he dies and says, it is finished. You don't see this in your Bible, but you see this in society. I'm sure in that crowd that day, there were some homosexuals. There were some jacked up people. You don't ever see in the Gospels Jesus looking at them and saying, until you get right sexually, you can't get right spiritually. Well, Pastor, what are you saying that's okay to be a homosexual? No. Did you hear me say that? No. But if ever there was someone who needed the cross, who needed the love, who needed what only God can give them. It's not just the homosexual, it's the bisexual. It's not just the bisexual, it's the transsexual. If ever anybody needed God, it's the addicted, it's the afflicted, it's the affected, it's the diseased, it's the broken down. It's those living in shame and embarrassment and condemnation long enough. When will the church rise up and say, this is Jesus? I close my introduction now by saying this. Jesus came to give us the cross, to take the punishment of our sins so that you and I could repent of our sins and become sinless in the eyes of God. I want you to take a moment and I want you to trade positions. Most of us go before God and we see God through our eyes. How many times do you switch positions and allow God to show you through his eyes? You see, through his eyes, through his son's eyes, there are no strays, there are no orphans, there are no stepchildren. There are sinners who are now called sons, saved by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, if the church ever got around to preaching about Jesus and then living like him, this world would be a radically different place. I begin to realize that I'm not just preaching this, I'm doing this. Yesterday I went to support a congressman that I believe has a strong biblical foundation. And is a part of what's answering, or he's a part of answering rightly what's wrong in our country. And the room got fiery because people were allowed to ask questions. But as I was telling Cheryl before the service, they don't ask questions. They get up and they make comments. And generally they're rude and accusatory. And as he was holding his ground, I didn't even realize this, but this is what I was doing. I didn't realize it, but what comes natural to me is to pray in the Spirit. As I was just sitting there minding the Lord's business and praying in the Spirit, a guy tapped me on the shoulder and said, excuse me, sir, but I have a question for you. And I said, well, sure, what is it? He said, what language is that you're speaking? I'm glad he didn't give me time to answer it. God only knows, right? He said, because tears began to roll down his eyes. He'd just kind of look away from the crowd. He'd wipe his eyes and he's like, Because my mama used to speak that same language when I was a kid. And growing up, my mama introduced me to Jesus, but I never let Jesus into my heart. He said, because my heart was so filled with sin and so filled with anger and so filled with shame, I've never allowed Jesus into my heart because I wasn't good enough. And I looked at him and I said, well, sir, the answer to your question is I was praying in God's language. And he's like, I know. Because all those years ago, I saw God through my mom's eyes. And I looked at him and I said, well, maybe now's the time for you to see God through his son, Jesus Christ's eyes. And he looked at me and he's like, oh no, I'm not good enough for Jesus. And I looked at him, and because I'd pretty much had my sermon ready, I said, well, you know what? Though you're not good enough for him, he made you good enough for him. And so right there, we prayed the sinner's prayer together. And first service was very full this morning, but out of the corner of my eye, I looked, and there was that reporter from the local newspaper writing about his experience this morning at church. And we caught eyes for a moment during the communion service, and he did this. Working for the Houston Chronicle, and knows much about this life, and now knows everything about abundant and eternal life, because he asked Jesus Christ into his heart and made him his Lord and Savior, and drove from the 290 area all the way to be here this morning just to show me Jesus is real in his life. I close this time, I really do. Maybe till Jesus comes back, I'm going to be preaching on who Jesus was, is, and always will be. Jesus, Scripture says, was God Almighty. Isaiah the prophet said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 7, he also said this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Then in Matthew, we see this prophecy fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this morning, I think that God wants to personalize that, and God wants to do more than just be God with us during our praise and worship, but God now wants to personalize it and you be able to say, God with me. That when you don't feel good enough to get to the cross, and you have a whole week, a whole month, a whole year, a whole lifetime of sin to prove that you're not good enough to get to God, you'll recognize this morning that God knew that. And that's why 2,000 years later, Jesus still makes heart calls, house calls, and gives to you what you cannot give to yourself. And friend, that's why I would say, as the worship team stands, as the ushers come, there is none like Jesus.
In the quiet, in the stillness.
Symbol of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and who Jesus always will be. Some will be like the Jews that we read of this morning that said, no, I'm okay. I don't need a Savior. He may be the Savior of the world. I just won't invite Him into my heart to make Him the Savior of my world. That's what He's here for today, is to be the Savior of your world. Last Sunday, over 550 people were here. They were here searching for the same people these Greeks were. They were searching for Jesus. Too often we are searching for a church when we should be searching for the Christ. In too many churches, there's not much Christ, but there's a lot of church. You see, Christ, and the way that He searches for people, makes the religious and the comfortable very uncomfortable, because Jesus goes after those who no one else will go after. You heard that in the testimony. A social worker in the community could not find help for this family anywhere she turned, not in the secular or marketplace, and not in all of the churches she called. So her last hope was this church. She was looking for someone who might be Jesus to those that the world had kicked to the curb, to those whose lives had probably disqualified them from everyone else's grace, but thankfully, not His grace. Well, Pastor, did you call him and preach him a sermon about the condemnation of homosexuality? No. But I did preach a sermon through our leadership team that knocked on the door. I preached them the sermon that Jesus loves us enough that when the world has disqualified us and no one is there for us, He will be the one that never leaves and never forsakes. And while they're not in service this morning that I know of, I believe in days to come, they will be. And they will find the love they've always looked for. They will find it not just in Him, but work with me now. They will find the love in Jesus, the love of Jesus in her and Him and them. That when they come to church, they find Jesus is more than a song, a style of music, and a sermon. Jesus is in people. My mama used to preach. That's all she's ever done. She still doesn't stop preaching. She'll ask me what I preached on Sunday, and I'll tell her, and she'll always add a little bit. But she'd always say things like, if you were arrested by the police for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That sounds like my mama, huh? Not that accent. I'm trying on a new one today. It's time for the local church to be more than just a building. It's time to be a people of God who say in the way they live and the way they love, Jesus is their Lord, and He can be yours too. And so this morning I want to ask, has everybody been served? I want to make sure everybody's been served. Is anyone empty-handed? There's one that's not been served. That one is me. When Shane offered it to me this morning, I refused it. I wanted there to be a picture of what it looks like when people refuse the Lord. Too often they don't even have the chance to refuse Him because they are never introduced to Him. Last week, with over 550 people here, at least 17 adults were introduced to the Lord, and 17 raised their hands as adults and said, yes, I'll take the Savior into my heart. Yes, I'll repent of my sins. Yes, I'll confess my sins and ask Jesus to be real, not just in everybody else's lives, but mine. And so today, once again, whether it be for the first time or the next time, who will ask Jesus in? With heads bowed and eyes closed, and Shane bringing me now the emblem of the Savior, I freely take that. And now in prayer, and you repeating after me in prayer, each of us invite the Savior into our hearts. Dear Jesus, thank you for the sound effects, Lord. I am awakened. Now, dear Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, and save me now of my sins. I repent, Lord, and now make the choice to become your disciple. Wash me, cleanse me, and make me Jesus to someone else. I pray this in Jesus' name. Thanking you, God, for the bread that I now take. And together, thanking you, God, for the juice that quenches my spiritual thirst. I thank you now as I take it. In Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that truly there is none like you. And this day, as we celebrate communion and now baptism, we celebrate tasting and seeing that you're good and that with you, even our things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give you about the next 30 seconds to stand to your feet, to spill what's left of the juice in your cup on someone around you, to give them a little Jesus. So would you stand to your feet? Would you grab your cup? And would you meet those around you?
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.